subject which we begin to speak of here in chapter 15, verse 12, we'll be discussing a little bit here later, is a lengthy subject, and I could, I suppose, for our scripture reading, read the entire rest of the chapter 15. But let's just read the first paragraph here and content ourselves with that as the Apostle Paul begins to discuss with us this great doctrine of the resurrection. Follow with your eyes as I read aloud for us 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, you will learn to walk in the Spirit.
First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12 brings up the subject of the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Listen, brothers and sisters, there have always been enemies to the doctrines of the Bible. There have always been those who opposed what the Word of God has said. And the Apostle Paul ran into those back in the first century of the existence of the church, and we run into them again today. So Paul has to deal polemically and argumentatively with the issues that are brought up by unbelievers that are walking amongst the Christians in Corinth. And we're going to talk about that here this morning to elevate for you this doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Last week we talked about the doctrine of grace. Paul says, by the grace of God I am what I am. The grace of God is free. The grace of God makes us who we are. And thank God for a message that is a message of free grace. As I said last week, without apology, it is what makes biblical Christianity different from every other religion that is preached on the face of the earth, no matter who that religion may be about. The doctrine of free grace, that salvation comes through the gift of God given by Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. And I hope that it was helpful to you to elevate in our thinking the message of free grace. Last week we also talked about how free grace, although it's received as a free gift by faith, is a grace that is fruitful. In other words, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But the grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. The grace of God which was within me was what did it. And so we know that grace is free, and we receive it as a free gift by faith. But yet we also know that free grace must change the way we are. And the more we are in awe of God's free grace, the more we stand and we recognize the vast chasm between God's holiness and our sin that was spanned by the gift of Christ, the more we come and say, for this grace, we are willing to labor with all that we have for the glory of God. And I hope that for every one of you here today, not only have you received the free grace gift that God has offered you in salvation and you've been born again, but I hope also that you've been so impressed with that free grace gift that you've come back to God and said, now, Lord, based on what you've done for me, I yield myself up to be your follower, to be yours for my life, for your glory. I hope that's the way your life has been characterized. I hope that God may keep us by his grace in that concept for his glory for the rest of our lives as well. Now, today I want to talk about something else, and this also is a superlative. Grace is the most beautiful thing that we can imagine when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. But there's also something that sets apart true biblical Christianity that's not just about grace. It is the most amazing event that ever happened in the course of history. It is the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's just go and pick a passage and read it one more time. I'm sure you've heard it. and many times. I'm sure you've read it, but let's just turn to Matthew chapter 28 and read one more time the passage that records for us, one of the passages records for us the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a morning this was. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28 that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Fear and great joy characterized the hearts of these ladies as they ran with all their might to tell the disciples about a resurrected Messiah. And I just want to say, as we begin the sermon this morning, I fear that we have fallen away from that sense of awe and wonder and happiness as we contemplate an empty tomb. Our hearts, as we gather this Sunday morning, so many years removed from this event, this very true event, ought to be just as characterized by joy and great fear as were the hearts of these ladies when first they heard these words from the lips of these angels. And yet it is one of the tragedies, perhaps, or one of the failings of the human flesh, that we become sometimes so accustomed to what are the most great, precious gifts of God. Because the sun rises every morning, we don't think twice about what a blessing that is. And because we have the changing of the seasons, we don't think about what a gift of God that is. And because we breathe so many times every moment, we don't think about what a generous gift of God that is. But more than all this, we who have been in Christianity, we who have sat in these pews and listened to these sermons, and perhaps from the time we were children heard about Jesus Christ as the crucified and buried and resurrected Savior, we have forgotten the impressive majesty of that event. And today we want to take some time on this Lord's Day when we celebrate, as we do every Lord's Day, a resurrected Christ, to remember once more the significance and the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that this morning, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to have His free way with us as He teaches us from the Word of God this morning. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to gather here. I thank You for every brother and sister that's here, every other person that might be here as well, perhaps who has not trusted Christ. I thank You for each and every one of them. You have brought them here for a purpose. And You have brought us together to this passage to consider it at length. And I ask that You would just right now enter into this moment and just be completely at liberty to speak to every single heart. Let me not be an impedance to Your word here as I stand in the pulpit, and let not any one of these here be an impedance as they hear. Keep us focused and concentrating on the significance of this important fact. And Lord, may it change the way that we look at the resurrection, the way that we look at our lives in light of the resurrection. And Lord, may Your name be glorified as we worship before You here today. As the God of a resurrected Savior, as Jesus Christ, God the Son, who came back from the dead for our salvation. And we just thank You for this today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, there are many opponents to the doctrines that God teaches in the Bible. In this day, Paul is going to deal with one of those sets of opponents. And these are people that Paul says are teaching a doctrine that essentially is characterized or summed up in this one sentence. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul's just talked about the gospel, what it means, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen. And he talked about all the people who saw the resurrected Christ at one time, above 500 people. Paul said, "I've seen Him with my own eyes. All the apostles have seen Him, and we all preach," verse 11, "this same message." We have preached this message. They and I, we have preached this message, and this is the message that ye have believed. But If we have preached this message of Christ, if Christ is so preached that He rose from the dead, how come there are people among you who are saying, and this is their doctrine, there is no resurrection from the dead? Now let me be clear, first of all, that these people who are saying this are not believers. They are not Christians. In fact, they may be attending the church at Corinth. They may be going through all the actions that people outwardly see as being Christian acts, but they are not believers in the truth of the gospel. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Apostle Paul has just said there in verse 11, so ye believe that Christ rose from the dead. And yet he says that there are some among you that are teaching a doctrine that is contrary to that, a doctrine that says there is no resurrection from the dead. Ergo, they are not believers in the resurrection. One of the five essentials that Paul has just listed in the gospel. They are not believers. They are walking as Christians. They are fellowshipping with Christians. Others may say they are Christians, but their doctrine is not consistent with those essentials of the faith. Because they say there is no resurrection of the dead. And we need to be aware of this, brothers and sisters in Christ. Just because people attend church and call themselves Christians, it does not mean that they are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would suggest to you there are many people today who label themselves Christians or who others label as Christians who say we are Christians, but yet they are not. And just because you have Christ in the name of your church, or because you go to a church that calls itself Christian, or even go to a church that's full of people who are believers, it does not make you a believer in the truth of God's gospel. Paul warned us, Peter warned us, Jude warned us, these are all apostles, and even Jesus himself warned us that there would be false teachers, and there would be false prophets. And they would come amongst us and they would not be believers, but they would lead people away from the truth of the faith. And they may come to you and say, oh, we're Christian like you. Don't you see? We have sheep's clothing on. But inwardly, the Bible says they are ravening wolves. So we must beware that always amongst us there are those who may be lurking who have not truly trusted Christ as their Savior. What is our desire for them? It is as it is for all men, that they be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen of many. But they need to be saved. And here are those who are denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, who are these people? I don't know for sure. But I do know that there were those among the Jewish nation, nationality, Israelite descendants, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. I want to show you in Acts chapter 23. Would you turn there with me? Acts chapter 23. There were some who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were deniers of the supernatural. They were deniers of eternity. They were deniers of anything outside of what they could now see or feel in this life and existence. Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul ran into them. In verse 6, as Paul defends himself before the Sanhedrin, read this. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So there is one sect among the Jewish people, they're called the Sadducees, who say there is no such thing as a supernatural being, an angel or spirit. And there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. This is all you get, this life. You can live this life for its 70 years or whatever, and then when you die, there's nothing more for you. We don't know of any other resurrection from the dead. That was the doctrine of the Sadducees. Now, it was the Sadducees that gave the early church most of their trouble. Look back in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you're in the same book, so just turn back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. It said, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them, verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, why did they have a problem with that? Because they didn't believe there was a resurrection from the dead. And they didn't have a problem with him talking about Jesus as a rabbi. They didn't have a problem talking about Jesus as a teacher and a moralizer. But when they said that Jesus taught that there could be a resurrection from the dead, then they had a problem. And they came to Peter and James and those and took them into prison. And this continued to be a problem. Look with me if you want Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul appears before King Agrippa. Now Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, was not a Jew. He was in fact a descendant of the old Edomite nation. Would have been a descendant then of Esau. There was some intermarriage between the Herods and some of the Jewish people. And so he had some Jewish heritage. And he tried to observe Jewish law. But look at what Paul says when he appears before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise from the dead? You see, we understand from this that the Herod Agrippa was maybe unsure about this himself. You know, maybe he heard the Pharisees with one ear and he heard the Sadducees with the other. And he said, I don't know, maybe there is and maybe there's not. And Paul says, listen, he's trying to shore up his faith here in this doctrine of resurrection. Why should it be an unusual thing for you or something to be incredible to you that there be a resurrection from the dead, Herod? And so Paul is preaching to him. And Herod, as you remember in this instance, almost, he says, you persuaded me to be a Christian. There's another man there by the name of Festus. And Festus was not even an Edomite. Was not even partly Jewish. I believe he was married to a Jewish woman, but he was actually a Roman. And so Festus was there too, listening. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, and Paul's continuing to preach here, and in verse 23 he says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus, this Roman Gentile, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak for the words of truth and soberness. So here we see a man who is thoroughly Gentile. And he himself, when he hears about the resurrection of the dead, reacts by saying, that's madness. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Quite likely there were Gentile religions, the Roman religions, and the Greek religions that also did not teach the resurrection of the dead. And essentially they're saying, this life is all there is, and you live for this life, and you live for what you get here, and you might as well make the best of it because there's nothing for you after you die. Or maybe it was a little more subtle than that. Maybe it's like, well, we don't know if there's anything for you after you die, so you might as well live for the here and the now. Denying the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection from the dead. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, as we saw in Acts chapter 23, had been raised as a Pharisee, was a Christian. And as a Christian, he believed that there was indeed a resurrection from the dead. This was his life, his gospel's message. And yet there are people in the church still infected by this false teaching, and perhaps false teachers themselves teaching these very things. And so there is this false teaching. There is no resurrection from the dead. Now, thank God in 2011 nobody believes that, right? Well, unfortunately, there are those amongst us, and they are many, and their numbers appear to be growing, who also to this day teach that there is no resurrection from the dead. In fact, it is the culturally accepted form of Christianity, if you will. A Christianity that denies the supernatural. It's the doctrine of the modernists and liberals that they deny the supernatural, deny the deity of Christ, deny that there was a bodily resurrection and a virgin birth, and that there will be a resurrection of us as well. It's interesting, you can watch any secular news station, CNN or ABC or CBS or whatever any of the others are, and anytime they bring up the subject, any subject that has to do with Jesus Christ, they always trot out the same old used up and tired out old theologians, and they come out and they sit there with their degrees and they say, well, we're not really sure if Christ was resurrected. He might have had a hallucination, or he might have swooned on the cross, or he didn't really die, or the disciples just made up the stories and hid the body. And so they keep dragging up the same stories and the same old theological sources that say the same old unbelieving lies. And I'm here to say to you that I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches there is a resurrection from the dead. That after death, as we know it, this physical death, there is more. There is more living. There is more life. There is more eternality. And there is more that is spiritual beyond the physical of this world. And that's what the Bible, of course, teaches in contradiction to those who would deny that resurrection. You say, I'm sure I don't have to convince any of you of that. I'm sure you sit here this morning at Pocatello Baptist Church that you guys are convinced that there is a resurrection of the dead. I'm not here trying to convince you of something that you don't already believe. But let me ask you a more pointed question. Are there those who believe in the resurrection of the dead who act like they don't? And what I mean by that is you believe that there's something more than just this life. There is a spiritual existence outside or beyond it. And there is life after death. And yet you're living like this life is all there is. And perhaps that's where the finger of conviction comes closer to our own hearts, is when we live day after day as though that day is all there is and our own desires and pleasures are all that are to be achieved, and forgetting the fact that beyond the 70 years of this existence and beyond the spiritual, beyond the physical that we know and see and feel, there is something more to be achieved, something more to be lived for, something more to be anticipated. I suppose it's hardest for our young people. I mean, they haven't been alive for very long, and they don't think that life is, you know, going to ever end. And they think that if it does, it'll be a long time before they're old, like Pastor Colin, 40 years old. Well, I used to think that way too. It wasn't very long ago, and it crept up on me. And I found out that I'm over halfway to my 70 years that the Bible says a man is, on average, given 4 score and 10. And it goes by quickly. And I look at my mom and my dad, and they're in their 60s and approaching their 70s. And I think, you know, in a couple of years, 30 years or so, that's going to be where I am. And it just goes by so quickly. And we realize as we grow older, yes, there's got to be more. There is more beyond this life. And we need to start ordering our lives for that future. The young people maybe have a hard time with it, but I love it when a young person grasps this concept and understands that even though they're only 13, 14, 15, or 16, they see that their life is only for a short time and that what they do now is going to matter for eternity, for good or for bad. And they seize that moment to live for the glory of God and for eternal reward. And oh, that we all got that flame inside of us. Oh, that we all got that fire, remembering that our lives will be ordered not in light of what happened yesterday, not in light of what's happening today, not in light of what happens tomorrow, but what happens in eternity is what matters. Now, we may believe in a resurrection of the dead, but let's be careful that we are not living like we don't, but making sure that we are living for the eternal things and not the temporal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at the passage here this morning. All that was kind of introduction. And verse 12, we saw those who there said there is no resurrection from the dead. And so we need to be careful that we live our lives in light of the fact of the resurrection of the dead. You see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then literally everything that we have built ourselves on as believers in Christ comes crashing down. Paul says this in verse 13. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If your doctrine is there is no resurrection from the dead, then what about Jesus Christ? Now some would say, well, except for Christ. There's one exception, because Christ was, after all, the Son of God. But Paul is making this argument on the basis of the fact that not only was Jesus Christ fully God, but that Jesus Christ was also fully man. And since he is fully man, he is 100% of humanity. Since he is fully man, then if we allow that he has been resurrected from the dead, you can no longer say there is no resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul's saying here. This is based upon the understanding that Jesus Christ has a complete humanity. He's as much human as I am. Yes, he also is in the mystery. In the mystery of the hypostatic union, you can get into that if you want to. You can talk about how he's also 100% God and holy God. But he's holy man. That's the idea. Look what it says in verse 20. Remember verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be all made alive. You see there, Christ is man. And you can't carve out an exception for Christ, because if you do, you carve out an exception for a man. I know it's a unique man. I know it's a supernatural, you know, and we've debated this theologically throughout church history. It's a supernatural event, and man and God should come together in one person. I know that, but yet he is fully man. It's by man comes the resurrection of the dead. And so you cannot carve out that. If you were holding up a black sheet that said no resurrection from the dead, you have to look carefully, because there is one pinpoint here, Christ, through which the light shines. Christ did rise from the dead, you see. And if he didn't, if there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, then there is no risen Christ. By the way, the argument is oftentimes the opposite way today. The theological liberals will come to us and say, well, we believe in life after death. We believe in resurrection from the dead, but we just don't believe Christ was risen. They turn the argument that Paul's working on its other side, turn it around. Paul's working on the argument that says we believe Christ is risen, but we don't believe that there's a resurrection. Either way, the two have to go together. If Christ is risen, then there is a resurrection. If there is a resurrection, then Christ is risen. And they have to go hand in hand. If Christ is not risen, if there is no resurrection then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then what happens to us? What happens to you and to me if Christ has not risen from the dead? Oh, I hate to think of the thought. What would happen to us if Christ has not risen from the dead? First of all, the Bible says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain. Our preaching is vain. Now, I want to just take a moment. This is kind of on the side note, but I want to take a moment to point out to you that the Christian message, the Christian gospel, Christianity, if you will, biblical Christianity, is about preaching. It is founded on claims of truth. In other words, brothers and sisters, Christianity is not a feeling you get when you sit in church. Christianity is not a state of mind. It's not a place that you were born. And it's not something that you just automatically are. Christianity instead is something that's built upon statements or claims of truth. Christianity is based upon claims of truth such as Paul has just recorded here for us, and we studied in the last couple of weeks. Christ died for your sins. That's a statement or a claim of truth. And that happened in accordance with the Scriptures. That's a statement or claim of truth. Christ was buried like all dead people are. That's a statement of truth. And he was raised the third day. That also is a claim of truth, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, again, a claim of truth. Now, these are verifiable facts. You can go back and you can look at them and say, we know that happened because there were witnesses of this. We can go back and we can say, we know that happened because there's a history recorded of this. We know Christ died. They're built upon statements or claims of truth. And it's not about what we feel. Christianity has never been about what we feel. It's never been about where we sit. It's never been about how we act. It's always been about what we believe. And if Christ is not risen, Paul says, our preaching is, the word vain means empty, has no substance. And again, it's pretty hard for people today to argue that Christ died. That's a historical fact. You don't, you know, someone who says to me, I don't believe Christ ever lived, is really displaying their ignorance, because you don't have to just go to the Bible to read the story of Jesus. He was recorded outside of Scripture many, many places. And the story of Christ is a historically verifiable fact. That he was crucified is verifiable historically. And it's very difficult for someone who's had any kind of education to say Jesus did not live or Jesus did not die. And so what do they end up saying to the unbelievers? They say Jesus was not resurrected. Because that's a story that the Bible records. And the Bible says there are witnesses. And the Bible is the truth, that is the claim to truth of this. But I want you to know that our faith stands on our preaching. The preaching of Christianity. If Christ has not risen, then Paul says all of our truth claims, our Christianity, are empty. They're invalid. And Paul goes on to say in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses. You know what a false witness is? It's a liar. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It says in the table of the Ten Commandments. We oftentimes translate into our thing by saying you shouldn't lie. And we ought as believers to have an unshakable commitment to truth. And as believers, we ought to try our very best not to be false witnesses. And Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then I and Peter and James and John and Jude, all the others, we are false witnesses. We are liars of God. And any one of us who has ever preached the resurrection of Christ, if Christ is not risen, then we are false witnesses too of God. Now, I want you to understand the words of God. There's that prepositional phrase. We are found false witnesses of God. You can understand that two ways. This genitive phrase can be understood objectively, which means that they are lying about God. They are lying about God. And Paul says this, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. If we are saying that Christ is not right, has not been raised, God is not raised, then we've told lies about God. And by the way, that ought to make every preacher shake in his boots to imagine telling lies about God. I accept that the Bible teaches that I'm going to give an account for what I have taught you before the throne of God someday. I believe that with all my heart. I think that's the one thing that separates perhaps a true teacher of the gospel from a false prophet. A false prophet does not accept or does not acknowledge it. Someday he'll give an account, so he has no problem lying about the Word of God. I do believe I make mistakes. I've said that many times. There are things that I will say about God and about His Word that are just humanly mistaken. I've misunderstood it, or I've preached it incorrectly, or whatever. But I fear someday standing before God and having the understanding that I have said something about God that is not true. I believe the Apostle Paul had that same concept. It was Paul who said that we, knowing the fear of God, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Knowing that we will someday stand before God, we persuade men. And so there is this awesome fear, even terror of ever lying about God. And Paul says, if Christ has not risen, then what we preached is empty and we have lied about God. You can also understand that genitive phrase of God subjectively. In other words, it's not that they told a lie about God, but God is now the subject, and they told a lie that God told them. We are found false witnesses of God. In other words, God gave them a message that was not true. God lied through us. I personally believe that's probably the force of this in this passage. Now, either one of them, you can understand, either one of them is good. That's a good point. But I think that's the force of this because Paul has just said in verse 3, listen. Paul says, when I preached the gospel that Christ was died, and according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now, who did he receive it from? Well, look at Galatians chapter 1. Look a little farther. There's two books forward in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul writes this in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Verse 12. I hear your Bible still turning there. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here that I received it not from men, but from God Himself. God Himself revealed this to me. That He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And not only that, but back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at in the gospel that He gave us in verses 3, 4, and 5. Twice He says in there that all this happened according to the Scriptures. So God not only gave this to Paul by revelation, but God also has revealed this in the pages of the Old Testament, that Christ would die, that Christ would be resurrected. And so, again, God lying through us. One of the favorite passages that Paul and Peter like to quote from the Old Testament was Psalm 68 and verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but you can just listen as I read it. I'm sorry, Psalm 16 and verse 10. I got the wrong place marked in my Bible. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Both of them quoted this in some of their sermons. Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, Paul's first sermon in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13, they both quoted this verse where it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The Holy One is the Messiah. Corruption is what happens when a person dies. But corruption would not come on the Holy One because they would not be left in hell. And so this is a passage in the Old Testament where God has spoken about a resurrection. And Paul says that if Christ is not risen, then God has lied through us. Now it's bad to imagine lying about God, but it's worse to imagine a God who would lie. Do you hear me? Subjectively or objectively, that phrase of God ought to put us in awe of the truth of the resurrection. In our text, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this in verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain." That means we are liars of God. If we've said that God raised up Christ, then we are liars of God because God revealed this through us. And brothers and sisters, if our preaching is empty, if our doctrine is empty, again, Christianity is built on doctrine. If our doctrine is empty, then your faith is empty. Did you see that? Your faith is in vain. Your faith is just as empty. I remember we talked about vain faith already in this passage. If I can remind you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 2. Unless ye have believed in vain, that's empty faith. That's a faith that's not put into the principles of the doctrine of the gospel. The 5 points that Paul made. Christ died for your sins. 1. It was according to Scriptures. 2. He was buried. 3. He was resurrected the 3rd day, 4. And he was seen of many. And if your faith is not in those facts, then your faith is empty. Your faith has to be in the fact that Christ died for your sins. Oh, I wish I could preach that whole message all over again. What a beautiful message that is. That it was God's Son, the chosen one of God, who died for you. That it had to be according to the Scriptures. The prophecies predicted it, and it was fulfilled in Christ. That he was buried, very, very dead. That he was resurrected, very alive. According to Scripture, that he was seen of many. All these facts constitute the gospel. They are the essentials, and these are what must be believed. If you don't believe these facts, then your faith is empty. And the resurrection substantiates the rest. The death leads to the resurrection. The according to Scriptures leads to the resurrection. The burying leads to the resurrection. The witnesses testify of the resurrection. And Paul says there has to be a risen Christ. Your faith is in vain. Thank God he is raised. Continue on in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." The same statement again. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then is not the man Christ Jesus raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. My friends, secondly, I want you to hear today. If Christ is not risen, first of all, I said our truth claims are invalid, and that means your faith is invalid as well. Secondly, Paul says if Christ is not risen, then your faith is ineffective. The word here, vain, in verse 17 is a different Greek word than the word vain in verse 14. In verse 14 is the word kenos, which means empty or invalid or void. And the word in the second instance, in verse 17, it's the word matthias, which means ineffective. A faith that doesn't work. A faith that doesn't make any difference. And Paul is simply saying here, he's saying a different thing. He's saying, making a different point. He says, if Christ is not raised, then your faith makes no difference. It's empty. And because it's empty, it makes no difference in your life. Brothers and sisters, we believe that by faith we are saved. But if Christ is not risen, then by faith we are not saved. No matter how much faith in Christ we have, we are not saved, Paul is saying here. Our sins are not forgiven. We have no access to the Father. The Bible says we can come to the Father through Jesus. No man come to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And without the resurrection of Christ, then there is no access because our sins have separated between us and God. We cannot pray to Him. We cannot say our Father which art in heaven. We cannot say in Jesus' name, amen, because He's dead. And we're still in our sins. The penalty is not removed. If Christ is not resurrected, then we have nothing to look for except the certainty of separation from God by His punishment forever. Because we are yet in our sins, our faith does not make any difference. You can trust Jesus all you want that He died on the cross for your sins and He was buried. But if there is no resurrection, then your faith means nothing for eternity. Penalty is not removed, and you and I will spend our days for eternity in separation from God in that place called the lake of fire if Christ is not resurrected. If Christ is not resurrected, then our faith is ineffective. It is vain. We are yet in our sins. The power of our sins has not been broken. And we still live day to day in that bondage to do what our flesh says we must do, doing and living for self and for this life and its pleasures. We've never been freed from that sin if Christ be not risen. You see, it is the risen Christ that lifts our eyes from this selfish existence that we call our lives and sets them upon eternity. And upon the glory of God, and upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved us that He gave His self and His blood and His death for us. It is that resurrection of Christ that breaks these bonds and frees us from this sin. It is the resurrection of Christ that makes our faith effective. If Christ be not raised, Paul writes in verse 14, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And then look at this thirdly. If Christ is not risen, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see, that's all we have to look forward to. If we die in Christ, so what? We are just as much under the wrath and penalty of God as someone who died without Christ. If Christ be not risen. Those who deny the resurrection say this life is all there is. Live for the now, live for the self, live for the here. After you die, there is no more. But the reality is that if Christ has not been resurrected, there will be an existence in life, or there will be an existence after life, but that existence will be called perishing. And perishing means to be dissolved or be broken down. So what it means in the Greek word. Separated from God for eternity. Perished. If Christ be not risen. If Christ be not risen, all of the brothers and sisters that we have laid to rest, who have gone before us, and we've had their funerals in this place or others, or we've remembered fondly their lives in this place or other, all those things have ended. And they have gone on to a place where they're separated from God for eternity. And Paul says this. In the ending of this paragraph, he says, and if this in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That word literally means most to be pitied. In other words, more than anybody else on the world, on the face of this world, we ought to be pitied because in our life only we know there's hope in Christ. We live this life in the hope of Christ, and then we die and are perished. Pity. Let me ask you this. Is pity the word that we should use to describe what Christ has done in our lives? Now, we deserve to be pitied before we were saved. But now that we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, I would say to you, pity is not the word to speak of what our relationship is now and what our eternity shall be. The Apostle Paul knew this, you see. He says there in verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But you know what? He had firsthand knowledge that that was not the fact. You see, many years before this, the Apostle Paul had been sitting on the Sanhedrin. When a man by the name of Stephen, who was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, was brought before the Sanhedrin to be tried for preaching the resurrection of the dead in the name of Jesus. And Stephen, brought before trial there, began to give an account of the history of Israel. And that's fine. Everybody's okay with that. Until the end, Stephen turns a can of conviction upon that group of august people. And he says to them, "You're the ones who have crucified the Christ, and he was raised from the dead." And then the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth and rushed upon him, determined to stone him with stones. They took him outside the city and began to stone him. I don't know how they did it. They say, some people say that they used to put him at the bottom of a cliff and then drop the stones over the edge of the cliff until the man was dead. They began to stone Stephen. However they did it, the Bible tells us that Saul was a young man there. His name was Saul at that time, the same man that wrote this book. Unsaved at that point. He was there, he was consigned to death, and the Bible says they spread their coats before his feet as they took them off so they could wield those stones to execute the first Christian martyr. As they threw those stones there, as they pummeled that man Stephen, as his body was filled with bruises and brokenness, that faithful deacon Stephen looked up into the heavens and saw something nobody else saw. He saw the heavens open. And in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Stephen, 70 saw, "I see the heavens open, and the Son of God see the right hand of the Majesty on high." And his words echoed across those rocks and caught the ear of a young man who saw a Christian die. And he knew that verse 18 could not be true. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Because he knew that the deacon Stephen saw resurrected Jesus. Peter said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge," something to that effect. And with those last words, he went to be forever with his Lord. Later, Paul came to know Christ as his own personal Savior. Paul had his own experience of stoning. Some people suggest the Apostle Paul, in that experience of stoning, actually died and went to heaven and came back. I don't know. I'm not decided on that myself. I think perhaps that's what he did. But either way, the Apostle Paul had evidence that this is not true. My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ is risen. And thank God he is. Thank God our preaching is not empty. Thank God our faith is not empty. Thank God our faith is not ineffective. Thank God that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have not perished, but are at the blessed hand and the blessed presence of God forever. As too we shall be someday. Teenager, adult, senior, this life is not all there is. This life is short, is a vapor. There's going to be a life after death. For those of us that believe, there's a resurrection of the body unto eternity with Christ. And we know this because Christ is risen.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit us at www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.org, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. We are located at 190 West Chapel Road in Pocatello. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship service at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.